But this I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for this holy sacrament that was appointed to bless us and to strengthen us and to help us. We pray that the Holy Word will help us better to understand how we can commune with thee to the glory of thy name and to our edification. Through Christ our Savior. Amen. Lord willing, next week I'll resume our studies in Romans. But since we are going to have Holy Communion today, I'm going to do a little review of the theology of Holy Communion, focusing on the presence of Christ in Holy Communion. Specifically, the question is Christ present in Holy Communion? And if he is, how is he present? Historically, Christians have answered this question in different ways. We think first of the doctrine of the Roman Church, which is a physical, corporal, and carnal presence. That he's physically present. According to Rome, the priest has a power to perform a miracle and turn the wine into the blood of Christ and the bread into his body. So having created the true flesh and blood of Christ, he then sacrifices Christ afresh on the altar. And then he invites the communicants to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And this is clearly cannibalism, which is repugnant to common sense as well as the meaning of Scripture and morality. It's also clearly a fake miracle. You can say to the priest, well, this, I don't see, the bread hasn't changed, you know, it's still bread. Oh, it was a miracle. You have to take my word for it. It's actually changed. You just can't tell. Every miracle in the Bible was something you could see. They were called wonders. Even the unbelievers knew Jesus was working miracles. So they could see them. They didn't have to take his word for it. And those who rejected him attributed his miracles to the devil, the unforgivable sin, but they still knew they were miracles. So Jesus is actually not speaking literally when he talks about his body and blood. He's talking symbolically. At the Last Supper, when he took the bread and said, this is my body, well, his body is actually at the table. When he took the cup, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Is that cup the New Testament, really? Or does that cup represent the New Testament in his blood? Does that bread represent his body? Just as when he said, I'm the door, did he actually mean he's a door? Or is he saying, I'm the entrance into heaven by faith in me? I represent a door. So clearly Rome's view is literalism with a vengeance. And some Protestants are guilty of wooden literalism as well. Some of Scripture is quite literal and some of it not. You have to know the difference. If you take things as literal when they're not literal, you miss, in fact, what God is saying, as Rome does. If you could literally eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and literally drink his blood, it would do nothing for your soul. The eating and drinking represents the taking of his spirit into your spirit. Just as you take the bread and wine into your body, you're communing with the spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, Martin Luther, great man that he was still a man, and therefore imperfect. Being trained as a Roman Catholic monk and theologian, He could not shake the idea that somehow Christ has to be physically present in the Lord's Supper. He rejected the fake miracle of transubstantiation, that the bread and wine were actually changed. So he created the doctrine of consubstantiation. Con means with. So the body and blood of Christ, he said, are in, under, and with the elements. Trans means the elements are changed, transferred into something else. Con means with. So he's saying the bread remains bread, the wine remains wine, they're not changed, there's no fake miracle. But the physical body and blood of Christ are in, under, and with the elements. Now, we know that the literal body of Jesus Christ is in heaven on the throne of the universe. So how can he be here? I mean, his flesh and blood be here? Well, to answer that question, Luther proposed the idea of ubiquity of Christ's body. Ubiquity means everywhere present. So he says, you know, Christ is everywhere present, so his body is everywhere present. This does serious violence to the doctrine of the union of the two natures of Christ. The human nature is a human, true human nature. Otherwise, it couldn't be your savior. It has to be your representative. It can't be everywhere present and be a real human nature. His human nature is on the throne of God in heaven. It's his divine nature that's ubiquitous. It's his divine nature that's omnipresent, not his human body. Now, Luther's view of the real presence of Christ was a definite improvement over Rome. There wasn't any fake miracle, and it wasn't cannibalism, at least in not such a blatant way as Rome. But it still wasn't the correct biblical view of how Christ is present in Holy Communion. In a reaction against not only Rome, but Luther, the Swiss reformer Zwingli proposed a doctrine of Holy Communion in which there is absolutely no presence of Christ at all. Instead of the real presence, this has been called the real absence. Holy Communion is just a little drama for us to remember the death of our Lord. Well, it is that, but it's more. Now, this sadly is a view adopted by almost all evangelical churches. Nothing supernatural goes on in Holy Communion at all. Now, I've chosen this passage from 1 Corinthians to prove that this teaching of a spiritual absence of Christ in Holy Communion is not the biblical teaching. The apostle says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Communion means fellowship or participation. The broken bread and the wine represent the sacrifice of Christ and his death. And by taking it, we have communion spiritually and legally with that death as our substitute. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Something else about Holy Communion, it shows the unity of the church as the body of Christ. We are many. We're one bread. We are many, aren't we? Different ages, different sexes, different occupations. We're many. But we're still one in Christ because, and it's symbolized by the fact that we all take of this one bread. Now, in this church, we take a loaf of unleavened Passover bread and break it into many pieces. That's how Jesus would have done it. And we all take a piece, so we're all taking up exactly the same bread, showing as our unity with Christ and with each other as members of his mystical body. Some churches, you know, You don't get a piece of a broken loaf, you get an individual little wafer. The Roman church, the nuns make these things. Everybody gets his own little loaf. So where's the symbolism of the unity of the body? Behold Israel after the flesh, are they not which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? Now the context of Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians is to warn the Gentiles against partaking of idol feasts. The Jerusalem Council decreed the Gentiles were forbidden to eat food sacrificed to idols. Well, that decree may have worked well in Israel where there is kosher food, but it was naive because Paul and others are working in heathen lands where everything you buy has been sacrificed to an idol. If you couldn't eat food sacrificed to idols, you wouldn't eat at all. And so Paul said, and this is in the rest of this teaching here in Corinthians, the idol is nothing. There's only one true God, and God made the food. So ask no questions for conscience sake. Whatever is sold in the shambles, buy. It's been offered to sacrifice to idols, so what? God made it. Thank God for it. And there were, so the Gentiles were perfectly free to eat food sacrificed to idols. There are two times they were forbidden to do this. One is in which you were invited to a feast in an idol's temple. Now the temples, these were the, you know, the most beautiful part of the city. Everybody belonged to the temple. And for social events, somebody could invite you to have dinner in the temple with them. And Paul said you shouldn't do that because people see you going into the temple will think you're honoring the god of that temple. So in that case, you shouldn't do it. The other instance is in a private home. Somebody's serving you a meal, and he says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice to idols. He says, in that case, don't eat it. Politely refuse because you'd be confessing to communion with an idol. But if he doesn't say anything, ask no question for conscience sake. So what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He's already proved it's not. But I say this, that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now what the apostle is teaching here is that there is a real supernatural spiritual presence in these heathen religions. And it's not of God, it's demons. Is the idol anything? Paul says, I prove that it's nothing. It's a lifeless statue. But in another way, it is something, because behind the idol lurks a demon. And that's why the heathen can be so devout. You ever wonder how these people in other religions can be so dedicated to their religion? They'll die for it. They'll kill you for it. It's because they have real spiritual experience in their religion. It's not just intellectual. They have experience. They have communion with the devil. Now, my point here is this. Paul says, idol feasts give you fellowship or communion with devils. The Lord's table gives you communion too, but with God. He's spiritually present. It's a supernatural fellowship in either case, either with devils or with the Lord. The Lord's table is called the Lord's table because he's the host. He's here to commune with you. So there's a real presence of Christ in Holy Communion, but it's not physical. It's definite and real, but it's spiritual. You see at the bottom of your bulletin, the shorter catechism says, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament whereby giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, and a worthy receiver is one who receives understanding he's not worthy, that he's a sinner. You're an unworthy receiver if you think you're worthy. Worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, that's Rome, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in Christ. So yes, there is a real presence of Christ in Holy Communion, available to you by faith. If you eat and drink of this, his spirit by faith, he promises to give you spiritual nourishment and growth in Christ, growth in grace. Yes, Christ is in Holy Communion, available only to your faith. Let us pray. Our Savior, how kind of thee to appoint this sacrament in which thou dost meet with us in a special way to encourage and to strengthen our spirits. We pray that we may have that faith to discern thee, O Lord, and to truly commune with thee. Amen.